Amen. The children may be dismissed to Children's Church. And if you would take your Bible and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. As we're coming to the closing chapter in Titus, looking at God through the Apostle Paul laying out how to build a healthy church. And last week we looked at saved by grace. This week we're continuing with that theme of grace. We're calling this heirs by grace. Heirs. What we've received by God's grace is the theme of this passage. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll begin reading in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes to Titus, "Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." But some of the most beautiful words in the Bible follow a but. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by our works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you once more for your word. Thank you for the comfort of it. Thank you for the certain promise of it. Thank you that you have spoken it to us for just this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and by your Holy Spirit that you would apply it to our hearts, that, Lord, even now you would empower me to preach what you want preached this morning, and that you would bring both comfort, encouragement, and rejoicing out of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You notice down there in Titus chapter 3, Paul says that we have become heirs by grace, we've been justified by His grace, by which we become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Heirs of who? What's an heir? An heir is somebody that is getting the inheritance, is getting passed on from a parent what is rightfully theirs by virtue of the fact that they are now a child of that parent. What Paul is saying is that you and I, by the grace of God, have become children of God. And we are, because we are children of God, we are heirs to certain promises. We are privileged to inherit certain things. We're going to look at those in a minute. But in this passage, what Paul does is he says, because we're heirs by grace, he wants us to be reminded of certain things. He wants us to be reminded of how to live as God's children, of our behavior. We've been looking over the past several weeks at Paul's writing and saying, here's how the church is to conduct itself in the life of the church. But now he turns and he says, here's how I want you to conduct yourself in the life of the world. Let me illustrate it this way. It's kind of like a parent. Maybe you even heard this. I know I heard this as a boy. Remember whose name you bear, right? Yesterday, we got to go down to All-Star games. Hudson made All-Stars again this year, and I'm proud of him for that fact. So he played hard. But one of the things that I rejoiced in was getting to see this specific thing. He's got this number 9 on the back. He's got Alma All-Stars across the front of his shirt. You know, he's got his jersey on. But when he runs out on the field, there's something written across the top of the back of his jersey. It says, Richie. Hey, that's my boy, right? That's our name. He belongs to me. Now, there are a bunch of other boys out there, and I cheered them on too. There's another boy named Hudson on the same team. He was shorter. They called him Hudson Short and Hudson Tall. But the one that said Richie is the one I was cheering on the most, right? The one I was encouraging the most. The one I was most anticipating how he would live and conduct himself on that ball field. And he did a great job. What Paul says here in Titus chapter 3, as he says to remind them, remind those believers, remind those who are children of God now, remind those who carry God's name how to live. Why? Because they are heirs of God. They are children of God. It's kind of like what Paul is saying is, listen, we're going to get here in a minute into what you've received, but before we talk about your inheritance, all the things that you've received, I want you to remember something first. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. Remember how you're to conduct yourself. It's kind of like Paul's almost saying, hey, when you go out there, remember whose name is on your back. All right? And so he says, when you go out into the world, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities. Everybody's phone going off? All right, what's it say? Flash flood more. I think we're all right. I think we're all right. Satan doesn't want you to be reminded of who you are this morning. But remember that you are God's. You're God's children. So the behavior of an heir of God, the behavior of God's children is what Paul's talking about here in Titus chapter 3. Remember how we're to behave before the world. He first starts with the right actions. He says, be subject to the ruling authorities. Now, Paul wrote this during a time when the ruling authorities throughout the Roman Empire were generally aligned against Christianity, right? They weren't generally in favor of Christianity. Every once in a while, you'd find somebody that was. But for the most part, Christianity, the spread of the gospel, was being pushed down by those who were in ruling positions. We are blessed to live in a land that for over 200 years has had religious liberty, and thank God for that. But when we read a passage like this, what we need to be reminded of is how we as Christians are to behave. We know we live in a land that is changing, a country that is changing in its views on Christians and Christians in the role of the social order and Christians in their involvement in a social sense within the community and where Christians' beliefs and where religious faith, what role they play within the life of people in a social group is being kind of pushed back against, to say the least, right? All those things are being pushed back against, and so we're quickly becoming more and more like the culture in which Paul was writing this. Paul's writing to a group of people that in some cases are experiencing persecution, and he says to them, listen, remember to be subject to the ruling or the governing authorities. He doesn't call them to action and say, all right, hey, let's get out there and let's overthrow them. If they won't let us believe the way we want to believe, let's overthrow who they are. Let's use violence to over... No, he doesn't say that. He says be subject. Now, what he's not saying is to compromise the gospel or to compromise what the Lord has told us to do. We know that because Peter and John, when they were told no longer to speak in Jesus' name, they say, whether it's right to obey men or to obey God, you be the judge, but we cannot but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. We must speak of the things that Jesus has told us to speak of. We must always stand, stand for the truth. But as far as possible, Christians bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on our back, we are to behave in a way that is honorable in our community. I'll break that down. What does that mean? Be subject to the rulers and to authorities. I remember a few years ago when I was younger, I was driving down the road and I got pulled over. Well, actually, I pulled into... I was coming home from church. I'll just be honest. This is before I was married. Coming home from church, round the corner, and there is the driveway to the boys' lodge that we were going up. And as I'm rounding a corner, rounding the other corner is a state trooper. And I was following along just a truck that was right in front of me. We're kind of going downhill anyway. And I promise you, I'd just taken my foot off the gas. And I saw those blue lights flip on, and that truck was, man, they were moving, the one in front of me. And so I slowed down. I was pulling in that driveway anyway. I pulled in. I kind of slowly was inching forward, hoping that they whipped around and they'd go on after that. No. She pulled in right behind me. She got out, and I got out, kind of dressed. And obviously, I was coming from church. She says, where were you going in such a hurry? Well, ma'am, actually right here. And an embarrassment had to go through that whole process. And thankfully, I found out later that somebody that worked there had helped her out with another case, and so she just gave me a warning and let me off. But what I did do is I said, yes, ma'am, yes, I'm sorry. I know I was going over the speed limit. I recognized my wrong, and I was respectful and politeful to her. Why? Because it's obvious whose name I bear. Now, we should do that all the time, but we should do it chiefly because of whose we are, right? He's redeemed us. And I shouldn't have been driving fast anyway, but we're to be respectful to those that are in authority over us, even when they get out of the car and they're a little bit snappy. And it says here, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. Peter put it this way, be subject for the Lord's sake, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as those that are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor, honor the king. Peter, again, is writing, and he's writing about a very one that would end up eventually, according to church tradition, sentencing him to death. But he says, fear God, honor the king. As believers in Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those that have been redeemed by him, we are to live our lives in the public in such a way that we honor those that God has placed over us. That's what the scripture says. The governing authorities are those that actually, yes, in our system we may elect them, but nobody gets into a position of office without God, who is over all, allowing that to be the case. And if God allowed even wicked men back then, how should we respond to those who live and rule over us today? Our behavior as God's children is to be respectful in the world. But now, secondly, here in Titus 2, he says, not only is our behavior to be that way, not only are we to have the proper actions, but we're also to have the right attitude. I'm sorry, I got a little bit ahead of myself here, but he says to be ready before we get to, let's stay on the right actions, before we get to the next part, he says, be ready for every good work. And you say, Brother Nathan, I thought we weren't saved by our works. No, we're not. But guess what? As those who are saved solely by the grace of God, solely by what he's done, not by any of the righteousness that we've done, guess what? We get to be a testimony to those who are in the world. It is not the effort of our works that saves us. No, it's only the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we so clearly see in a moment. But the fruit of that salvation will show itself in how we treat others. If we've received the mercy of God, what should we show to others but mercy as well? Good works are looking for opportunity to show the love of God to others, to be an expression of the love of God to others, to be quick to serve, because we have been so wondrously served by our Savior. That's the right actions. What's the right attitude? Look, he says, we're not to slander anyone. Christians are not to talk down anybody. This one's hard. I don't know about you. You ever encountered somebody that you had a disagreement with? Maybe you've gotten along with everybody in your life. Maybe, I don't know about you, maybe you've had somebody in a position of government that hasn't always done what you thought should be done. Ever been there? Maybe they've done the exact opposite. I remember talking to a fellow Christian under our last president, and he was saying several things, and I disagreed with everything he said too. 100%. If you talk with me, you know where I stand. But he said something that he wished would happen to our former president. And I said, no. We're called to pray. We're called to pray. I prayed that God would change his heart. I prayed that God would protect him, that God would protect his family. We're called to pray for them. We're not called to slander or to say wrong things. Now, I know we have jokes. But the attitude of a believer is, Lord, you place them in authority. I may not like it right now, but I'm going to pray for them, right? Maybe you feel that way about our present president or somebody else that's in a government authority. Maybe you feel that way about a neighbor. We're not called to slander, to speak wrongly, to drive down those that God brings into contact. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to quickly slip in and begin to tell somebody else about what wrong someone has done to us. But the scripture says, don't be slanderers, avoid fighting, but be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. That's how we're to behave. And you look at that and you say, well, Paul, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? But then he tells us why. Remember how we're to behave before the world by remembering who we once were. I want to switch from the behavior of God's children to the blessings that God's children have received through heirs of faith. Look in verse 3. For we also were once foolish. You encounter people in this life, in this world, who are unsaved, and it shows, right? They treat you in a certain way, and you know that they're not saved by the words that they say, by the life that they show, that they're at least not evidencing any relationship with the Lord. And it's very easy to get upset about that. I know I get upset about it. But here's what Paul says what we should do. We should remember who we once were. Remember, he says, that you also were like them. That at one time, before coming to Christ, you also had a heart that was foolish. It was foolish because it was fleeing from Christ. It was foolish because it was seeking to go its own way. It was disobedient to the Lord. It was rebellious. You know what I'm talking about. Before your salvation, you wanted to do what you wanted to do. Right? Paul says, listen, when you look and you encounter somebody else that you rub up against them and they make you bristle, remember, if you're going to show mercy to them, if you're going to show kindness to them, remember who you were before you came to Christ. Remember, if you came to Christ at a young age, maybe it's hard to remember some of those things, but remember what you would be except that you came to Christ. Except that God saved you. It wasn't because of who you were that God saved you. It wasn't because of your works. It wasn't because of your effort. It was because of His mercy, because of His love, because of His goodness to you. Remember who you once were. And if we have any doubt about that, Paul says, we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. What this basically means is we encounter somebody and we're tempted to say, how in the world could they think that way? How in the world could they live that way? How in the world could they do that thing? What we're to remember, Paul says, is who we were before we came to Christ. They live that way simply because they do not have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ or the power of God that's changing their heart by the Holy Spirit. But you have been given that. And so therefore, we're to show mercy to them because we've received a great mercy. Amen? Brothers and sisters, let's not look at the world around us and say, those filthy, dirty, rotten people. Let's look at them and say, those people for whom Christ died just like he did for me. Those people that are deceived just like I was before I came to the Lord Jesus Christ by his mercy and his grace. Those people for whom Christ also died. And may I show the love and the mercy of Christ to them. When you're mistreated, when I'm mistreated, what Paul would challenge us to do is to be reminded of the fact of who we once were so that we can be channels of God's love to them. Did you and I not mistreat the Savior? You say, how did I mistreat the Savior? It was for your sin that he died, right? Your own sin, my sin, nailed him to the cross. That's why he went there. And so part of showing mercy is saying Christ died for them too. Oh, it doesn't excuse the sin that they're doing. Oh, no. But what it says is that because he died for them and because he's shown mercy to me, I need to be able to show mercy to them as well. Lord, help me to show mercy. Remember who you once were. You know, part of the problem sometimes in Christian life is we tend to forget. The Lord's been working on us, and if we're not careful, we tend to forget and start to maybe even think a little bit about, hey, I'm doing pretty good in this Christian walk thing. Be careful. The Bible says pride comes before a fall, right? We're not doing good. The Lord's doing a good job working on us. So thank the Lord, not think highly of ourselves. That's why Paul reminds us of who we once were. And if we're reminded of who we once were, then it makes what we have now received, and that's what Paul does next, he reminds us of what we've now received by God's grace. It makes that all the more glorious. It makes it all the more precious, the things that God has given to us. You see, if we tend to think pretty high of ourselves, if we tend to say, well, I'm really a pretty good person, and of course God saved me because I know I'm a sinner and he just didn't have that much sin to clean up, you know? You probably never thought that. But if that thought ever crosses your mind, here's the first thing you should say. No, I am a great sinner. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I have sinned more than anybody, Paul said. And he said that at the end of his life, after having come to Christ and God worked in his life, and he walked with the Lord for many years. He says at the end of his life, I am the chief among sinners. But I have a great Savior. You see, we're never to think more highly of ourselves than we are ought to think. And therefore, because the moment that we do, we make less of God's grace. We make less of what God has done for us. In these closing moments, I want to read to you here in Titus chapter 3, seven things that God has done for us in salvation. Seven things that God has done for us in making us his own children, making us his heirs of all of his mercy and his grace. Seven things that God has given to you as a child of God. Seven things Paul lists out here that make the name on your back meaningful. What are they? Paul says, be reminded of these things. He says that we were once this type of person, but when the kindness of our God and Savior and His love for mankind appeared. What have you received by God's grace? You've received the kindness and the love of God. God's a just God. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. He cannot allow sin into His presence. But Paul says that what happened was that the kindness of God, the love of God, appeared, was made manifest in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What have you received in salvation? You've received God's greatest gift, the expression of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What have you received in Christ? What you have received is the fact that God is love, and He expresses that love through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kindness and love of God was made manifest and appeared to us in Jesus. Did God have to send Jesus to earth? It is the only way for us to be saved, but did He have to save us? He's God. He could have, as God, just said, scrap it all, I'll start all over. I mean, He spoke everything into existence with but a word, right? But no, in His love for you, in His kindness toward you, He came. When you could not get to God, when you weren't even trying to get to God, when you didn't even know that you needed God, He came to you. Amen? The kindness and love of our Lord appeared. You have received His kindness and love. But secondly, you not only received His kindness and love, look in verse 5. It says, when they appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His what? According to His mercy. Paul says something that we all know deeply as Christians. It's not by what we've done. It's simply by what He's done. It's not by what we what any merit that we have. It is solely by His mercy that we have salvation. Now, mercy and grace are closely linked. We're going to look at grace in just a minute. But mercy is this. Mercy is a pity that is shown towards someone who is in a pitiful state. Mercy is saying, I'm not going to give to you that which you do deserve. Mercy comes from the heart of the Father, expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is what was poured out for us on the cross. Mercy. When Jesus went to the cross, as they're driving the nails, the very ones who mocked Him, who whipped Him, who spit upon Him, who taunted Him, He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said that for you too and for me. That's mercy. That's His love. That's His grace. Secondly, we receive mercy. We've received the kindness and love of God. Secondly, we've received His mercy. Look at this third one. When His mercy came, we received it through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We've received regeneration and renewal. Those are two big words. Here's what regeneration basically means. It basically means born again. What was it that Jesus told Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can you bear yourself again? You didn't bear yourself in the first place. Your mother did that. How can you be born again? Only by the power of God Almighty. To be born again means to be made completely new. And that's what the washing and renewal is all about. When we get baptized, it's not the baptism that saves us, we know that, but it's a picture of what has taken place in our heart. What is baptism? We go under the water and we say, the old man is dead. Who I once was before I came to Christ, it's dead, it's gone, it's buried. But who I am now in Christ because of who He's made me to be, because He's made me alive, is come up out of that water and we have newness of life. As Paul said, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you realize that when you got saved, what God began to do in your heart is He, first of all, bore you again. He recreated you. He made you a new man. He started on the inside. This old man on the outside is wasting away. He started on the inside. He gave you eternal life. And though this outward body perish, we'll one day receive a glorious new body because of what Jesus has already done on the inside. Because of the new man that He's made us on the inside. We've received newness of life. We've received regeneration all by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's the third thing. I better hurry. Number four. The fourth thing He's given us. Look in verse 6. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen to me, brother or sister in Christ. When you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. He washed you. He regenerated you. He made you new. He rebirthed you. Something you couldn't do yourself. And now He lives in there and abides in there. You have everything that you need because you have Him. He shed on you abundantly. That word could also be translated richly. In other words, God has just lavished on you Himself. You have the Holy Spirit of God if you're a believer. Dwelling within you, to instruct you and to guide you and to comfort you and to direct you. You have all that you need through Christ. Fifth, He says He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace. What is grace? Grace is what God has given us that we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. What we didn't deserve is to be made right with God. And yet, through Christ, we have been made right with God. That's justification. You have a relationship with God. Number six, He says that we have become heirs. And this is where we started the message. We've become heirs. You become children. God's name is written upon you. As we talked about on Wednesday nights, that our names are written in the book of life. And Christ made a promise. He said, I will never blot them out. You're God's children by faith in Christ. Not because of what you've done, but because of what He's done. Then the very last thing. The last promise, the last benefit that we have as a child, if all this wasn't enough, is that we have the hope of eternal life. We have the certainty that when we take our last breath here on earth, we have eternal life with Christ. A few hours ago, Miss Lorraine told me that this morning, Sam's last words were, "Oh Lord, help." That was his last breath. He's received God's help. He's with the Father. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's with him right now. We have the certain hope of eternal life, not by anything that we've done, but simply by whom we've called on, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sam was already a believer, and I think those last final words were simply the cry of what had always been. We know he's a Christian, but I can't think of a better thing for a Christian to say, entering into the presence of the Lord, than to receive his help, his aid, his comfort. We have tears in our eyes. They're tears of missing him, but they're also tears of joy, right? Knowing that we have a certain, confident hope that we will be with the Lord because of his grace, his love, and his mercy. Would you stand with me this morning? Paul in Titus chapter 3 reminds us of how we're to live in this world. He reminds us of who we were before coming to Christ. And he reminds us of the wonderful treasures, the glorious grace that we've received in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have everything you need in Christ. This morning, as we close, I just want you to know God loves you. That at any moment, we could be with him. I look around the room here and I know, I think pretty much every face I see I know has made a profession of faith. But I don't want to overlook anybody. If there's somebody here that does not know for a certainty that if you don't take your next breath, that you'll be with the Lord, that doesn't know for a certainty that if you step out of this life, the next breath you breathe will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, that doesn't know for a certainty that you're saved, I want to say to you that you can have that certainty. You can have that hope. You can have that confidence, not by anything that you've done. You can have that confidence because of what Christ has done. Because Christ has shown his love towards you. Because Christ came and took his sin upon you. Because Christ cried out, "Father, forgive them." Because Christ finished it on the cross. And then 3 days later, after being dead and buried, he rose again. And now is at the right hand of the Father. If you don't have that confidence, Becky's going to play, and I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to know that I'm going to be with you. Lord, I recognize that I can't save myself. I understand that you came, that you loved me, that you died for me, you gave your life for me. And you paid the penalty for my sin. Lord Jesus, would you save me? I believe that you died and that you rose again so that I can have eternal life. And I place my faith in you." If that's you this